18 and Psalm 147 and 3. Psalm 34 and 18 and Psalm 147 and 3. This is going to be just our place that we rest during this series, a place that I want you all to commit to memory, because how many know that it's not a matter of if life happens, it's a matter of when life happens, and we want you all to be equipped. One thing about our ministry, and you all can go on our podcast and kind of look through the history of messages, but what I've noticed is a pattern of God giving us the answers ahead of time, because we don't have a God who reacts to circumstance, who reacts to culture. We have a God who, in all wisdom, sees in advance and tells us what needs to happen and how we need to orchestrate our lives. And he says often when he was sharing parables in the Gospels, they that have an ear to hear, let them hear. And what he means is that he's going to continue to sow seeds of life, seeds of prosperity, seeds of blessing, seeds of healing, seeds of whatever you need into your heart. But the question is, will I open my spirit up enough so that I can hear what God is saying ahead of time? Often in seasons of prosperity where things are going well, where we don't have to stretch or be as concerned about the basic necessities, we can sometimes get lax in our disciplines that got us to where we were. In any type of situation, whether it be in your marriage, in your relationship, in your business, there is a level of grit, there is a level of concern that you employ when you're trying to build towards something. But it's when you reach what you believe you are building toward that the temptation to slack and to be lax and to take things for granted, or to, in my case, my mistake at times is I tell God, I got it from here, big dog, I got it. And I end up realizing that I don't got it, big dog. I don't have it, big dog. I can remember here recently, maybe about 2 weeks ago, I just had a lot going on. And one thing that I make it a point to do is in the morning, I literally go with my hands open to God and say, Lord, here is my day. Here is my schedule. Here are my meetings. Here are my sessions. Here are my classes. God, have your way. Orchestrate them as you deem necessary. But how many know after some success in managing a whole bunch of things, I quit going with my hands open and I just started going. And 2 weeks ago, I was in a class and I could not think of the right words to just say in speaking one after the next. And when I left, because it was, I mean, I had mistakes in my PowerPoint. I was saying stuff that was just off the wall, didn't make any sense, kids laughing at me. And I got back in the car and the Lord said, so did you enjoy trying to do that on your own? And it was just a reminder that we can never take what God is doing for granted. Psalm 34 and 18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Go over to Psalm 147, 3. So in Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. In Psalm 147, 3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to be with us during our time. For this is a message that you have decided to have us to endeavor upon and to journey through throughout this month. And so we submit our times, we submit our words, we submit our plans to you. God, I truly humbly come to you saying, none events, Lord, but all of you. You know the needs that are present. You know the real life questions that are being asked. So meet people where they are and show them by your grace that you're here to help. It's in Jesus' name. And even though it might be a little late, Lord, we're just asking for our Falcons right now. They're over the pond, but if you don't do it for the Falcons, do it for the Lions. And if you don't do it for the Lions, at least you did it for Michigan. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. I had to talk. I had a couple things I didn't talk to him about this morning since the game started at 9:30. Amen. Today we want to deal with the final portion of Psalm 147:3, where the promise of God says that he bandages our wounds. And it's important for us to understand that whenever there is a major moment, a disruption, a heartbreak, a disappointment, a frustration, there is an emotional wound that then takes place. Whether or not we admit it, it takes place. And sometimes in our nature, our ability to want to be tough and to want to be the person that everybody looks to and try to act like what happened didn't affect me, there is now a gaping wound that needs to be attended to. And growing up, you know, we were in the age where you had to go play. I was in the last generation of playing outside. And so whenever you had your knee skinned or you fell off your bike or you had an accident playing football out in the street, I don't know why we played tackle football in the street. But when you played tackle football in the street, back in the day, we used to say, go ahead and rub some dirt on it. You'll be all right. But later on, when we went to science class, we realized that probably wasn't the best way to heal what was happening inside and on the outside, the abrasion that took place in our body. We learned that we needed some antiseptic, we needed some peroxide, we needed something to clean out the wound so that it wouldn't get infected. And how many of us have lived with remedies for cuts and wounds that were passed down from generations that have no basis in scripture? And so we've been self-medicating and self-cleaning, but we haven't done it with the ointment that comes from the power of Holy Spirit. And so we've been learning how to cope with wounds that have since become infected. And how do we know these wounds have become infected? We get triggered over the smallest things and don't know why. But we have a promise from God that he's going to bandage the wound. He's going to take care of the wound. And I want you to know something about a wound. And I've got some pretty bad cuts. And one that I'm looking at right now took place when I was 3 years old, and I'm currently 34. So 31 years ago, I dropped an iron on my forearm near my elbow, and there was a burn that took place on my arm. And of course, my parents, they properly medicated it, they bandaged it, they wrapped it. And over a period of time, the pain, it did subside, but the mark is still there. When a wound heals, it doesn't mean that the memory won't still be there. It just means when I look at it, the same pain won't be there. But if we don't deal with the wounds that have taken place in our heart and in our life properly, not only will the mark be there, but it will continue to grow worse. And so instead of it just being in this one instance that we had this situation, this pain, this frustration, we then go and bleed on others and in other relationships. And so we hop from relationship to relationship, or we cling from relationship to relationship, hoping that it won't press the wound that we refuse to get healed. And when it does, we have these responses that we don't know where they came from. It triggers behaviors that we said we'd never get into, but all because we haven't allowed God to bandage the wounds of our heart. And I want us to go to John chapter 4 and briefly look at the story about the woman at the well. This is not a parable. This is a real story, because in order for God to bandage our wounds, we have to remove the barriers that stop him from bandaging our wounds. We must break down the barriers that are in place for us to experience healing. On the cross, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus purchased three things. He paid the price for all of our sin. He paid the price for all of our destitution or poverty. But the third thing Jesus paid for on the cross was he paid for our healing. And that's spirit, soul, and body. That was paid for as part of your becoming a born-again Christian. Nothing you could do on your own but just to receive that healing. But the issue that we have, because again, as I said last week, we are a three-part being. We are a spirit who possesses a mind, a will, and emotions. That's what we call the soul. And we live in this physical body. The healing that Christ purchased and gave to us when we were born again, made anew, brand new in Christ, is in our spirit. But there's a blockage in our mind. There are blockages in our decisions, and there are blockages in our emotions. And just because you don't feel like you're not healed doesn't mean you aren't healed, if that makes sense. So your feelings don't dictate the promise that God has already given. But in order to experience the promise that God has already given, you have to remove the blockades that stop what God has already done. So feeling like, and this comes to us all, let's not act like people who feel this way are on an island. Because if we can get honest with ourselves and with those who are watching, we can get honest in here. Y'all, there are moments we all feel like we're at the bottom of the totem pole and that there's no way out. We feel like that. But that feeling doesn't change the truth of what Jesus has done already on the inside. But let's take a look at the issue or the woman at the well. And so traditionally in Christian settings, we typically preach against the symptomatology of sin. Y'all like that big word? Symptomatology of sin, rather than employing a level of empathy to understand the root cause of the problem. Let me slow it down and break that down. So in church, we tell people don't sin. In church, we highlight the top five sins that are culturally inappropriate that we harp on. And so people feel like they are less than, lower than, because they're not trying to sin. But how many of y'all have ever sinned and didn't know how you got in that situation, but it was already done? All right, since y'all won't talk to me, I'll talk to those who are watching online. Y'all been there where it's like, I don't know how I got in this situation, but I'm here and I done it now. I don't know what happened. And so when people have those moments, they feel like they're helpless. Like I'm less than. There's something wrong with me because I don't want to do this. But the very thing I don't want to do is what I find myself doing. And the very thing that I should be doing is the very thing that I'm not doing. But it's not like I'm not trying. And so what church has to do is back up and say, we see the fruit, the symptom. But let's slow down long enough to understand what led us to this situation. And so in the Word of God, I'm going to show you how Western civilization or an American view of this text will cause us to condemn someone that Jesus never condemned. Y'all want to take a journey in the woman at the well for this? Come on, let's do some Bible real quick. John chapter 4, let's start in verse 4. And to give you a backdrop, basically Jesus has experienced rejection. And he experienced rejection from people who were known as the religious leaders. So if you've ever been rejected by religious people, you're in good company with Jesus Christ. So he experienced rejection in Judea. And inside of this region of 120 miles, the very bottom was Judea. He was going to the very top of this region, which was Galilee. In the middle of this region is a place called Samaria. And this is where the Samaritans lived. The issue with the Samaritans is that they were a people group that were despised. They were marginalized. They were criticized. They were the quote-unquote enemies to the chosen people. And so Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to where he was going. And so it says in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy them food. And so this significant well was in a place of controversy. This significant well was not either in Judea or in Galilee. It was in a place that most people despised. What I find interesting is that in the New Testament, the word offense is the word scandalion. It's where we get our word scandal from. And what stood out to me is that the well that was promised is in the place where we were offended, and Jesus is sitting there for us to deal with the controversies in our lives. Sometimes we run from controversy, but Jesus is sitting there waiting for us to deal with the controversy in our lives, to deal with the offense, whether it's things that people have done to us, or here's the thing, things that we've done to others. Jesus is sitting right there ready to have that real conversation. And so in verse 9, it says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So this situation that she was in, this Samaritan woman shouldn't have even been at the well at the time she was at the well. But she was looking for something that she knew would fill her. So naturally, she went to the well, not knowing that she was talking to the very answer that she needed. Sometimes when we deal with the controversy in our lives, we're actually dealing with the answer to our various hearts, prayers, and desires. But instead of running from controversy, instead of running from offense, we should embrace it head on, knowing that what we need is on the other side of it. And so it goes on to say, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water that you're offering me? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? So here's a note right here. She understood the scripture that she had at the time. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring where? Within them, giving them eternal life. Verse 15, and so the woman was like, please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. So there are multiple types of springs that someone could come into contact with. There were some springs, and this is the spring that I personally would like. When I go to it, and the water is just shooting up, and I have a bucket like, whoo, thank you, Lord. I worked hard, but I'm here to catch what God has for me. Amen. But this particular well that we're looking at, and Jesus has now made a comparison to himself, it's not one of those wells that if you just stand around, the water is going to shoot out. It says you've got to go deep to get what this well offers. Staying on the surface of our issues will not get the answer our heart desires. Going deep from within. And Jesus said, when you go toward what has offended you, when you go toward what has hurt you, when you go toward what has disappointed you to have a conversation with me, I will put within you the answer you need so that you don't have the problem of being thirsty and using other things to try to satiate what you're looking for. He's saying, I need you to go within, but go within and be honest. Now, I want you all to see this. Verse 16. So now that the woman has opened up the invitation. So she was going simply to get a natural drink, just going to get something natural. She came into an encounter with Jesus. She said with an invitation, God, whatever you have is what I want. And when she got honest with Jesus, he then was like in verse 16, all right, now, here's the real issue. Go get your husband. And this is where I want to show you where American views, patriarchal views of this text have caused this to be misinterpreted and caused people to have a level of condemnation when really this is a story about finding hope in hopeless situations. Says, go get your husband, Jesus told her. And the woman replied, again, honestly, that ain't my boo. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You have certainly spoke the truth. She said, sir, you're reading my mail. You must be a prophet. Well, the American view of this text makes the woman at the well seem like a harlot, that she couldn't keep a man and that she was shacking. And so then this story is used, so when you get yourself together, your old hussy, and you come to Jesus, he will pick you up and give you a water so you ain't thirsty no more. That's wrong. Samaritan marriages were ruled by the Torah. And you find Moses was the one who instituted the laws on marriage, Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 and 1 says, if a man decides for one reason that he don't want to deal with you anymore, that is grounds to leave you. One. Now, I didn't say nothing about the woman having a reason like, listen, Bartholomew, listen, I'm tired of your robe always laid over here on this floor. You don't walk the camels. They didn't say nothing about, said nothing about the wife. It said everything about the man. The man had the power. And so either, if a man had one reason to put you away, he could write a letter of divorce. Or if he died, you then had no husband. So scripture doesn't specifically say, but we can interpret, either she had been rejected five times, either she's had five husbands to die, or she's had a mixture of both. Either way it goes, at no fault of her own, she was without the support she needed at the time and considered the lowest in the society. Come on, y'all don't hear me. This was not her fault that she was in the situation that she was in. But even though she found herself in the situation she was in, she said, listen, I'm thirsty and I know this isn't culturally right to go get something to drink. And when she was trying to meet her needs naturally, the Lord met her needs spiritually and said, listen, I don't care what happened to you in those five different times and in this sixth time that's coming up. If you just come to me and you're just honest, I want to give you what your heart is longing for. And that message today is, I don't know how you got in the situation you got in. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was your fault or if it wasn't, or if it was a situation of bad circumstances. But if you just get honest with God in the deep places of your heart and get beyond the surface of blessed and highly favored and say, I've got some things I need to deal with because I'm tired of doing the same old thing the same old kind of way. I want to have some new experiences. I want to have some new relationships. I want to have a fresh insight and not be jaded anymore. And this is what Jesus was offering to the woman at the well. We just have to get honest with what is going on within and not hiding it. And Jesus said in John 4 and 23, but the time is coming indeed, and it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Another word for spirit is grace and truth. Last week we talked about the power of what? Grace, truth, and time. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit or grace and in truth. So let's talk about how he bandages our wounds. Let's leave from John chapter 4, and let's go to John chapter 8. Hop with me over to John chapter 8, and we're going to find another instance, again, with a male-dominated society. And that's what religion aims to do. Religion aims to control you. Religion aims to dominate you. Religion aims to put its thumb on your neck. That is what religion will do. This is why you having a list of, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do this. All that does when you fail that list is send you in a spiral of condemnation. Instead of saying what you won't do, say what you will do. And the first place is, listen, I'm just going to be honest with how I'm feeling right now. My wife was telling our Outlet Leadership Institute the first year, this past week, like, we can be honest with God because it's not like he doesn't know. We act like because it's in our head, he don't see it. And he sees every thought and intent of the heart. So John chapter 8, starting at verse 3. Let's look at now the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. So how in the world do you catch somebody without phones and cameras in an act of adultery without you being the one committing the act? But anyway, it says, and as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in the front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. So what do you say? Verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, and so he stood up and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. So what Jesus did was he leveled the playing field, saying she's not the only one experiencing what she's experiencing. The lie we tell ourselves in our mind is that I'm the only one experiencing what I'm experiencing. That's not the truth. But getting honest with the Lord, he shows you that you're not by yourself. You're not alone, and that you have an ally in him. He says, then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when his accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle of a crowd with the woman. Scholars believe that what Jesus was writing down now was their actual sins. And what they believe is that the longer you were a religious Pharisee, the more empathy you had because you kind of been around a little while versus the new young zealots who believed that they had it all together. And so what happened was when the oldest person said, oh no, I don't want no part. And they moved on and they kept on going until he got real with the youngest one. That's just a scholarly thing here that they're throwing around. Verse 10, it says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? The word accusers, I want you all to use today, the definition for accusers is negative self-talk. Your accuser might not be a Sadducee, a Pharisee. It's that negative stuff you're telling yourself in your head. And so what Jesus is coming to you today is saying, where is that negative self-talk and does it align to what I've written in my word? Where are your accusers? And didn't even one of them condemn you? Did your self-talk actually get a chance to have proof about what it was saying? Verse 11 is our answer, no. All that negative stuff you're telling in your mind, the story you're telling yourself, is it true in line with God's words? On the count of three, let's all answer verse 11. 1, 2, 3. No. The stuff you told yourself to disqualify you from taking that next step or believing that you can be in the places that you sense God is leading you. On the count of three, let's answer the way she answered in verse 11. 1, 2, 3. No. So where are your accusers? There are none. Romans 8:31. So then if God be for you, So when negative thoughts come to your mind, this is a practical step that you're going to have to use when you leave today. When a negative thought comes in your mind, you have to ask yourself, is this in line with the scripture that Jesus wrote? If the answer is no, the question you now have to respond to that negative self-talk is, where are my accusers? Where are my accusers? The first thing I want you all to do to allow God to bandage the wounds of your hearts, number one is I want you to create your safe space. Number one, create your safe space. What does this look like? Let's talk about the God side first. I want you to set in your calendar, on your phone, a specific time to meet, a specific place to meet with the Lord. And there are two types of ways that you can do this. One could be when you're out amongst nature or you're working out, and that's just how you decompress. That's the first way. But the second way is when you allow yourself to kind of slow down and get into that theta part of your mind and your brain, a place of meditation where you're in between whether I'm here or I'm sleeping. It's this complete place of rest that only comes through meditation and deep-centered prayer. It's in that place where time leaves and you're not looking at your watch like, when is this prayer time going to be over? You have to set a timer so that you don't go too far into it. And what happens in these specific times that you set, you're actually healing your heart. You can't outwork the pain of your past, but you have to calm yourself so that you can heal the pain of your past. On the natural side, do you have at least one friend in your life that you can be honest with completely? No pretense. And I want you to set a specific time to meet with them so you all can have honest dialogue with each other. Next thing I want you all to do is I want you to, if you don't already have this, I want you to have a journal ready. I want you to write out or text out or type out what's going on within you and be honest. This is creating a safe place. And I want you to be open to feel with you what you feel in those moments without the need to judge yourself for how you feel. Who's been there where you feel a certain type of way, but you're telling yourself the entire time, I shouldn't be feeling this way? Here's the reality. You are. So it's okay to feel that way. And I love what Andy said. I guess at her school, they have a poster in one of the offices. They say, it's okay to not be okay, but you can't stay that way. It's okay to not be okay, but you can't stay that way. The next thing I want you all to practice is having direct conversations. What does that mean? First, when we're talking about you and God, praying vulnerable prayers. Not God is great, God is good, let us thank you for our food. As I lay my soul down, what's that prayer? As I lay my head down to sleep, Lord, I give you my soul to keep. What? Those. Oh, so y'all know the prayer. All right, thank you. Not those kind of prayers. But God, hey, it's me. I don't know what's going on, but I need some help in a real way. Pray some vulnerable prayers. Like, God, if you don't, I don't know how I will. Also, when we're talking about having direct conversations, and again, this is depending on where you are and what has hurt you, or if the relationship still stands, if there are people who are still in your life and they're consistently doing things, whether intentionally or not intentionally, to hurt, to manipulate, you've got to start having direct conversations. You've got to start by saying, listen, it could just be me, but this is what I am feeling. Is this your intent? Instead of using peripheral things to deal with direct issues, have the direct conversation. They might not like you in that moment, but it's better than you all faking like you all like each other for years to one day blow up and have to go through the very thing that you could have went through right now. Have direct conversations. I feel led to sit on marriages just for a second. Oh, Lord, why did y'all do that to me? Just because you don't yell doesn't mean you're not screaming. Passive aggression is the introvert's way of yelling. So be honest. Honesty starts at home. So if you're feeling some type of way, stop saying you don't feel that kind of way, because all you're doing is creating a pattern of lying which erodes the trust of the relationship. Tell the truth in love, but tell the truth. If you don't have these direct conversations, things will fester over a period of time where the woman will feel like, I don't feel like I'm being heard in this marriage. The husband will just end up becoming bitter and just staying away and being cold and callous and not caring about the emotional needs that he has a responsibility to serve because he's calloused himself. It's time for you all to have some direct conversations. Be honest. When you have direct conversations, initially, things get worse before they get better. Now, we're often afraid of things getting worse, but it's almost like if you were to go to the hospital and somebody was to wheel you in for surgery and the surgeon looks at you on the table and says, I don't know if I can perform this operation because you're gonna hurt worse after I cut than if I just left it alone. Sometimes conversations are surgery. And every so often we need things to humble us, to create a heart position to do what's right. Finally, I want you all to commit to patient endurance with yourself and others. How long will it take for God to bandage the wounds of my life? I don't know. How long until I feel normal, quote unquote, again? You probably won't. If you're trying to go back to how you used to feel before the pain, that version of you no longer exists. There's a new version that God is trying to take you to, but you're scared to pieces with that version because that's requiring you to leave all of your creature comforts and embrace a new way of living that he's brought you to now. So have patient endurance with yourself. Life is tough, but God is good. I'm reminded of the story of a gentleman by the name of Joseph Scriven. He was born in Ireland in the early 1800s with a family that had a modest upbringing that could afford to send him to get a quality education. Shortly after graduating college, he fell in love with a young lady who he was looking forward to spending the rest of his life with. On the day before their wedding, while they were both traveling on horseback, they came across a bridge, and as he crossed the bridge, his fiance lost her footing and she fell into the water beneath, and he was standing there hopeless, watching the love of his life drown. Immediately after that, he was overcome with grief. He couldn't forgive himself, so he began a couple of years to wander. And he left Ireland and migrated his way over to Canada. And after he got into Canada, he began to settle into a town and began to feel normal again and began tutoring children in schoolwork. At the age of 25, he met a young lady by the name of Elisa Roche. And again, they fell in love. But a couple of months leading up to their wedding, she contracted pneumonia and she died. But in this time, Joseph decided that I'm not going to allow this to cause me to wander, but I'm going to take my pain and transform it into purpose. And so he dedicated the rest of his life to helping the widows and those who were sick. And so toward the end of his life, he became ill, and one of his closest friends noticed a poem by his bed and asked, "What is that poem? Where did it come from? And what caused you to write it?" And Joseph responded, he said, "You know, this is something that the Lord and I made between us. And it's a poem that I put together to send to my mother who misses me back in Ireland. And she's living 100 miles away and she sometimes feels lonely." And so upon his death, his poem has then since now been transformed to a famous gospel hymn. And when it was discovered, it read, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Can we stand today? Truly, Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in the moments of your life, wherever you are, if we could all just close our eyes in this moment, in this place, there may be some things that we have tried to put on the back burner and not deal with, but as I was speaking to you today, you heard the Lord saying, listen, can I encourage you to hand that situation to me? Can I encourage you to lay this at my feet and stop trying to put this situation on your back? I know it hurts. I know there's pain, but I want to exchange your pain for my joy. And with every eye closed in here, every eye closed in person, with those who are watching online, everyone under the sound of my voice, if today you readily saw something that I need to lay at the feet of Jesus, could you just by a show of hands just let me know so I know to pray for? See that hand. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. 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 Online, if that's you, either on the online campus, just click that button that says need prayer, or you can text us at 770-667-4899. We want to pray with you. This is just the next step of your journey. I'm not promising that after we pray today that all the feelings surrounding what happened are going to magically disappear. No, I would not do that to you. But what I am saying is that you can trust that with the grace of God, with the truth that comes from His Word and time, that you'll experience deep and true healing that only comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Father, I ask for your presence to be here with every person, with every heart, with every life. It's real pain that people experience. There are real situations that sometimes knock the wind out of us. But you don't want us to stay paralyzed in pain. You want us to give the situation to you, to be the best version of ourselves that we could be. So whether someone's in person, whether someone's online, I come into agreement with them. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your time in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray.